this morning, Lord, and as we're sitting down, Lord, I just pray, Father, that you just get our mindset right now, Father, on worshiping you, Lord. Help us to focus, Lord God, and any situation that we might be going through right now, Father, whether it be joyful, Lord God, help us use this time to really cry out to thank you, Father. Lord, if we're having a hard time right now, Father, I pray that as a body, as a group, we can lift each other up, Lord God, but we can cry out to you and just sing to you, Lord, and just cry out and ask you to give us strength, Father. No matter where we're at right now, Lord God, I pray that you meet us and you be with us. Just pray that the Holy Spirit just comes and fills this place, Lord. Before, where you felt a lot of condemnation wash over you, or you felt a lot of judgment, and people just made you feel awful. Well, I just want to tell you that today, Jesus doesn't have that for you. He wants to wash you in his love, and he wants to say, there is a better way out there for you. I'm not here to make you feel horrible. I'm here to give you a way out. So, Father, I pray for anyone here today, Lord, that is walking heavily in this condemnation, Lord God. I pray, Father, that you just give them a hunger from that freedom. or for freedom from that, Lord. And I pray, Lord, today, Lord, that anyone that's hurting, Lord, that those awful voices and those chains that have been holding them down, Lord, I just pray they just come off right now, Father. Give them wisdom. Help their eyes to be open, Lord. And help them to understand that you are the only way that they can get that freedom. They can look to friends, but Father, I pray if they have anyone around them, all they do is point them to you, Lord. And I pray that that's the purpose for us here today, too, Lord. That all we do is we point everyone to you.
That I do in my Father's name, those bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one.
To get out of the way, Father. I pray that you help any false ideas get out of the way. And I pray, Father, we fall on our knees, whether it be physically, whether it be emotionally in our heart, Lord, but we realize that Jesus is the only way, Father. Even as Christians, Lord God, there's so many things that we don't want to fully let go of, Lord. I pray this morning, Lord, throughout the week, and even if it's a continuing thing where we are constantly dying to our flesh, Father, but I pray, Lord, that you do just help us break those chains, Lord, but help us to be willing, Lord. Help us not to be so used to them and so comforted by them that we don't want to give them up, Lord. Help us to be so willing, Father, to say, I'm sick of it. I realize now that these don't do me any good, Lord. Speak to our heart, Father.
Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Please break every chain, break every chain.
Above every other name that can break those chains, and that is the name of Jesus. May we just pour out our hearts to Him so that we may be not just eternally free, but free in this life also.
Yes.
Silly, but I just, all of us right now, if we could just say the name of Jesus, even Jasper and Tate, come on guys, you can do it. Come on, Tate, can you say Jesus?
Jesus.
Everybody,
Jesus.
Let's just say Jesus.
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 Name of Jesus.
Yes. Thank you,
Lord. We're all on the same page this morning, Father. Speak to us, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would understand what it means to take on your yoke. Lord God, it's such a visual, but it's so hard for us to put into practice, Lord Jesus. Help us to cast aside our burdens and then we take on your yoke. It's your yoke is easy, your burden is light. Oh, Father God, sear that to our hearts and our minds, that understanding, Lord Jesus.
says this. Verse 2, this just came from the heart. Verse 1 to 3, it says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And this is also so true. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the starter, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen? Okay. I thought you had a word. I was ready. Well, good morning, everybody. We're glad you made it through the storms. Hey, I wonder if that's an illustration of today's message. Well, we have a couple things to go over first, so hopefully I'll cover everything. Okay, first, you guys all know we've got free Panera Bread. If you don't, there's still loaves, bagels back there, tons of goodies. We had boxes, again, of wonderful, sugary, delicious cookies and stuff back there. You're welcome to take home with you. Also, I just want to thank everybody who helped out with Case for Christ. Folks were grilling and popcorning, and I think we made about 80 hot dogs that we showed for this last Thursday barbecue and Bible study. And it was a great time. Some people at the end were in tears. And it was just a wonderful movie. So we are going to have this also in the Loner Library. So if you didn't catch it, we want to urge you to check it out. It was just a great time. It was a great movie. And so we just want to encourage you to see that. But thank you for that. Also, we want to say thank you. This past week, we had the 5-day kids club here at the church. And if you have pictures of that, if anybody has any, send me. We had the 4 plus Hannah, 5 of the folks in this region go to child evangelism fellowship training, and they've been doing stuff at different churches, and they did one here in our church this past week, and every day there was between, different days had different numbers, but between 50 and 25 young people every day this week up until noon. And so thank you guys for just doing a great job, for Azdeline, for Elijah, for Joe, Hezekiah, Hannah, also for Neely. I don't know if that's what she did. Okay, man, she took off work just because we needed additional help because there's so many kids. She took off work just so she could help minister to the kids. Just what a fantastic servant. And so just want to say thank you guys for investing. You know, all of you guys I know have been up nights studying for hours to be able to teach. So just want to say thank you for that. Also, it got so dark in here. I'm not kidding. Anyway, also we have a baptism Sunday on the 30th. Is that next Sunday?
Yeah.
Lord have mercy.
There'll be maps in the back.
Okay, all right, so we're going to have, Nate Weaver has already got maps in the back, so what we're going to do is we're going to meet here, we're not going to have a time of worship, we're just going to do announcements and a message, and then we're also, you can come, people are going to be visiting for the first time, they're going to be freaking out, so you can just come in your swim trunks, appropriate swim trunks, please, in your swim trunks or your beach gear, and then what we'll do is we're just going to pile in the car, it's going to be a real short service, and then we're going to go over to Coquina Beach, and we're going to have a baptism. We're going to have a worship time there publicly. We're going to baptize folks. Somebody else this week wanted to be baptized, so I think we're up to 5 people who are going to baptize, and they want to publicly profess their belief in Jesus Christ. And so that's an awesome, exciting thing. Baptism does not save you, but it is commanded by the Lord. So after you've given your heart over to Jesus Christ, you've made that commitment to him personally, the next step is to be baptized. And so if you haven't done that yet, now is the time. We're happy to do it. We want to do it in Jesus' name. So just come see me afterwards. But that's next Sunday. And so we'll have a short message again, and then we'll all go out together. If you could bring a side dish, that would be awesome. And we'll just grill some hot dogs out there, do worship. We're also going to give you guys a time. Each person who's coming up to be baptized, if anybody has a word of prophecy or a word of knowledge or something like that, that they were feel led to pray something over them, we want to give everybody opportunity, give any verbal gifts to any of the people who are getting baptized. So we want to do that as well. Okay, so that's next Sunday.
Yeah. Get the wife to come one second there, Chris. Every week, somebody else comes and asks me this. Heather, is she here today? She asked me to work this week. She didn't do it. If there's anybody who has not heard the message from Paul Cowley, missionary for 17 years in the slums of Africa, we supply Bibles to the people he's training each semester. And so if anybody has not heard that message, he was here a few weeks ago in the summer. I was on vacation. But if anybody has not heard that message, I have a couple copies left. So raise your hand. Okay. I'll come right to you. Anybody else? We just want to make sure that everybody hears this message. He's been ministering 17 years in the slums, millions of people, and he's teaching them the Bible. Anybody else? All right. I'm going to skip most of this.
Darren.
Yes, ma'am.
I just want to remind the congregation that his... One of the things that I got out of that was that they don't need our money. And essentially they love having, you know, the Bible type of the thing given to them. But what they need constantly
is prayer.
Absolutely. Prayer.
Yes. Good.
Okay.
Thank you. I think you have to turn that mic there. Also, if you want to pray with us Sunday mornings, we'd love to have you at about 9:30 a.m. The women's Bible study is, since we just finished that up, so we're taking a few weeks off there, so everybody knows for this Tuesday. The Transformers Bible study will be this Wednesday here at Home Fellowship Church. And for those of you who got some cool pictures from the youth lock-in, we had about 18 folks there. So here's some of the pictures. Look at those amazing young ladies. Okay, here's a couple of pictures. And Josh, I know you're somewhere around here because I saw you. Josh, you come up with a microphone. And those are a couple some of the all-nighters. Look in the middle there. Those are great shots. Thank you for taking those pictures, whoever did. There's more on the website, homefellowshipchurch.com. And then, let's see, one more.
There's Flo.
Yeah, there's Flo came out. Wendy Jo came out to help, along with Josh and me. It's amazing. Joe, that's a great picture of you. That's his pageant. Yeah.
Good job, Joe. You're the man.
He's going incognito. And then there's everybody who's here. And so thank you also to Josh and Amanda Panda for putting that on. And it was so I didn't have to. Oh, sorry. Was that on? You guys just want to hit the I'll hit the lights, Christian, in a second. You guys want to say a few words, or if you don't have to, but. I meant out loud.
Well, first of all, we just wanted to say thank you to Natalie and to Wendy Jo and to Flo and Josh's brother Kane. They all helped us immensely. Like, it was so amazing having more adult prayer to help chaperone and just spend time with the kids. So thank you so much.
Yes, it would have been extremely difficult for just us two to do it alone. So we definitely appreciate all the adult supervision and the participation. I think the youth could probably speak for it also. I think everyone had a lot of fun from the message to we had s'mores, we played manhunt, we all kind of give little testimonials, you know, about what God's doing in our lives. I thought that was really awesome. I think a lot of us got some stuff from that. Of course, Morgan, you know, had fun doing that. Maybe showed some of our more competitive side. And of course, I don't think anyone slept at all.
Is there anything else, Maddie Kendra, you wanted to say? See, you guys were up here a lot. Last week you made it dedicated, and now you guys.
We're moving up.
That's awesome. You guys did a great job. So
thank
let's give
you.
Yourself a round of applause. Good job.
Well, first of all, Wendy Jo was the only adult that stayed up all night.
jealous if we were able to sleep.
You didn't tell us.
back.
Just continue to pray for these kids. I was so blessed to hear their testimonies and what the Lord's doing in their lives and how they're growing. And there's some other people that Ryan doesn't come all the time, yeah. But you know, every time he shares, it's just amazing. Even though he's not here, we don't. I mean, God's working in his life, and he's spending the time with Jesus, and that's why it's coming out.
Yes.
And so to hear the four that went to CYA. Yeah. Shared a little bit, and it's just awesome to see how the Lord's changing them as they spend time with Him. So just continue to pray for this great group of kids. And I was so excited to see how many kids came.
Yeah.
And we did. We really had a good time. So it was fun to be a part of.
You guys did awesome. That was awesome.
Can I say something too, please?
No, I'm sorry. No, sure. Why not? Hey, I'd love to sit down. You guys can all come.
I didn't get to stay, but. Anyways, some of these kids that were here, they're new faces, and if you could just, you know, just pray like we've been saying. They come from broken homes. They had a great time here, and then they go home back to chaos, and it's really heartbreaking, but at the same time, it's a blessing that, you know, they were allowed to come to begin with, and they had a little snippet picture of what things should look like. And so you just pray for those, you know, for all of them, the kids that come from broken homes and homes without Jesus.
Okay, good word. That's a good word. Love it. Okay, so this week we're also on Thursday, we have the barbecue and Bible study. And so 6 to 8 p.m., I think Uncle Tom is going to be going through some of the minor prophets. Is that correct? Still on?
Hosea.
So starting in Hosea or Amos?
Hosea.
Hosea? Awesome.
Hosea.
So we want to encourage you to come out to that on Thursday night. The school, we'll mention that maybe next week. Okay, so we're going through the Bible. We just finished up the book of Romans, and now for a year and a quarter. And now we're in the book of Jonah. And so we've kind of gone through some of the titles from last week. I know some folks weren't here. We went through a whole three verses and an intro in an hour. So we're going to do a five-minute recap, all right? So we thought about naming it Jonah, running from reality, because that's what he was doing, and that's what we can all do sometimes. Jonah, whale of the tale, or God's truth prevailed? Because right now, folks are abandoning the Bible and believing it as a literal word of God. Sad. Or, as some people have thought of it, well, that means the Lord's coming back, so maybe it's a good thing. But somebody else came up with their own title in church last week. Free Willy? Never heard about the whale? Isn't that clever? I thought, man, you guys are so clever. I was like, that is it, free will? Because you know what? Jonah is exercising that, right? God told him to do something, didn't he? And he went his own direction. And we're so shocked by that, right? Come on, like, you've never done that too?
No.
It's wrong every time, right?
Yes.
But God allows us, and he loves us enough to let us go astray. But he loves us enough to bring us back. But we settled on the name Jonah, God's redeeming the prophet. So that's the study that we're doing in Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, just in brief, is about him running from God. We covered all this in detail. You'll have to listen to the CD. Chapter 2 is running to God. Chapter 3 is about Jonah running with God. And chapter 4 is running against God. In short, chapter 1 is about him protesting, 2 praying, 3 preaching, and 4 he's out. The theme is God's infinite love and mercy for all people and our reluctance to share his love and mercy. You see Christ in Jonah in the fact that he's 3 days in the belly of the fish. You see his death and resurrection. The Ninevite salvation represents the salvation that's available to all of us. It was written by Jonah, although it was written in the third person around the 8th century and a place in Israel and in Nineveh. The key verses are Jonah chapter 2, verse 9 and 4, 11, which basically shows the Lord's heart, even though Jonah didn't want these nasty people saved. But God said, Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in the inner city, living in spiritual darkness. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? And that just shows God's heart. And then also Jonah 2:9. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And so let's take a minute, let's flip on the lights, and I want us just to read through Jonah chapter 1. Where's the mic? Where is it? Somewhere? Okay. Let's see. can you bring it over here? So let's start. Each of you start different places. Let's give it to Chris. Jonah, you got to find it in your Bible. Give me a second to turn it there myself. If you don't want to read, just say pass and pass the microphone because we don't want to put pressure on you. Maybe a little bit of pressure, but not a lot. Jonah is right before Micah. And right after, I think, when this is Obadiah. In the Old Testament, minor prophets. If not, you can look in the back, excuse me, in the front of your Bibles, there's a little content sheet, which will tell you where each book is located. Alright? And we'll just kind of, maybe each read, I don't know, two or three verses. That would be phantasmagorical. Okay, everybody there? Almost, I still hear some pages rustling. That's all right, there's no pressure, Chris. We'll all just sit. That's okay. Thomas, do you mind reading? Oh, you got it? All right, Jonah chapter 1, just read a couple of three verses. You guys can just pass it on. Chapter 1, verse 1.
Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, to that great city, and cry out against it, for all their wickedness has come up before me."
But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship.
But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, laying down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish."
Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?"
He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so.
So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the city may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you."
Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased."
Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him.
But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights.
Okay, good. Okay, so we talked about this last week, so let's see what you guys remember. Okay, for those of you who are here, Okay, a lot of people, everybody knows the story of Jonah, and a lot of people think it's a parable, an allegory, a story, but we showed you last week that historically and archaeologically that these places, Jonah, Nineveh, all these things existed. And so this is actually a true story. Now, does the Bible speak about Jonah? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes, okay. Can somebody tell me where? Oh, yes, so.
In the New Testament and the Old Testament.
In the New Testament and in the Old Testament. Yes, excellent. So where? Can somebody tell me where? No, good try. Where? Anybody know the scripture?
Name.
You get extra credit for it. Yes?
It's in Matthew.
12:41.
Yeah, in Matthew. Yeah,
see how I throw my voice like it?
That's amazing. That's amazing. Well, it's in two spots. Okay? It's in 2 Kings 14:23. Jonah was a popular guy. He was a real guy. Even in the Bible, the Old Testament, he was spoken about. And he prophesied what he prophesied, if you remember, about Israel, that it was going to grow and during a certain time of a kind of a wicked king. But anyway, it was going to grow, and it says in 2 Kings 14:23-25, as spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. And so he's spoken about in the Old Testament, but more importantly, he's spoken of in the New Testament, where it says in Matthew chapter 12, 38-41, or 39-41, when the Pharisees were saying, kind of questioning him, he said, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Okay? Not of the story of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. They repented at his preaching, at the preaching of Jonah. But now something greater than Jonah is here. So Jesus believed in that, in Jonah as well. So obviously this is historical stuff. And to start off in verse 1, just a quick recap, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. And so we know from last week that Jonah's name in Hebrew means dove, right? And that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. Like when Jesus was baptized, it says, the Holy Spirit came down like a dove upon Jesus, and God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So Jonah's name means dove, and he is the son, it says, of Amittai, which means truth. So this is a little picture for us again. The father of truth sending the dove of the Holy Spirit to a wicked generation, a wicked people who are in need of salvation, need to repent and be saved. Sounds just like somebody else we know, don't we?
Yes.
It's all a picture here. And he says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. Okay, and we talked about Nineveh, right? Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. All right? Nineveh was, it's in modern-day Iraq nowadays, okay, in that hotly contested area of Mosul that you've heard the Iraqi forces just liberated again from ISIS. Okay? And so in Nineveh, it was basically in the inner city. There was 120,000 people, but it encompassed, it was the biggest city in the world at the time, about 60 square miles, and had as many as 600,000 people, which is the size of Detroit today. In the inner city, it had 8 miles around it. It was a walled city with great gates and fortresses, some that were still around till recently. The city of Nineveh was built by a guy named Nimrod. What a terrible name for nowadays. But he was a great hunter back then and a great grandson of Noah. And so he is the one, it says, that he built, expanded his territory to Assyria, building the cities of Nineveh and Rehoboam and Kela. And so we know that he did that. Now, we showed you some history, some archaeology. Here's some of those gates that used to stand, okay? And I say used to because even recently, during ISIS occupation, here was a gate, one of the many gates of the cities and the walls that surrounded it. And this was the Mashpee Gate, I believe. This is what it looks like today because they blew it up. And so any semblance, anything that represents the Bible or could be, it's just been, they obliterated it because they want no record of it. So you are seeing it again with your own eyes. Some of the walls, Medad Gate, built around 700 BC. You see it's kind of cracking there. That's what it looks like today, as they were bulldozing the walls, so that there's no historical proof of the Bible. But you guys have seen it. You guys know it existed. This is in the city of Nineveh. There was also the, you guys saw, this was a video from CNN, I just took a clip, but they destroyed Jonah's tomb. It was from the Syrian church. They built a big mosque around where that church was, but Jonah's tomb. And but this is what it looked like. Okay? Pretty huge. This is what it looks like today. They blew it up. They want nothing that shows the Bible at all. So if you guys might be seeing this, Nahum also preached and prophesied against Nineveh. They were wicked, nasty people, as you can imagine. In Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, we went through that. I won't read that all again. But they were a brutal people. History shows, you know, as the from Assyria, the king gouging out the eyes of a captive king. And basically what they would do is they would take the heads of their captives and pile them up at the gates of Nineveh. And they would almost do like a mortar thing. And they would, if you've seen this in some of the worst, terrible, scary movies, when that's what they would actually do. They found that in the ruins of Nineveh. They would also flay people. Somebody asked what that is. That's skinning people alive. They would hang their skins outside the city. So they were brutal, nasty people. This is from Sennacherib's palace in Nineveh. They would impale people and put them outside the gates so that strike fear in the hearts of all of the Assyrians. So basically that's them. And so you can understand a little bit why Jonah wouldn't want to go to these people. Mm-hmm. Right? Can't you? Yeah. I mean, from a logical standpoint, right? I mean, these are some terrible folk. I mean, they're brutal, brutal people. But God is saying, man, they don't. God's going to say they don't know what they're doing. They don't know their right hand from their left. Do you remember Jesus up on the cross? You know when they were mocking him and laughing at him? You remember? What did he say to them? He said, "Father, what?
Forgive."
Because why? See, that's our Father's heart. Now, is that our heart naturally?
No.
I want to say, "Father, get them," because they know what they're doing. That's not our Father God's heart. He loves them. See, here's the neat thing. He desires that everyone should come to repentance. That everyone should come to repentance. Not just the nice people. Because really, there's no nice people, right? We're all sinners apart from the Lord. We've all got a wicked, yucky heart. And can be, I mean, left to myself, selfish, self-centered to the core, apart from Jesus, right? Maybe that's true with you. So Jonah heads the opposite way, right? Remember? Here's where Nineveh is. This is where he's at, right? Jerusalem and Joppa. He's supposed to go this way. And he hops on a ship, going 2,500 miles to the ends of the earth, Tarshish, right? And he's saying, "I am out of there. I don't want to go. I don't want to go to those people. They've been mean to my, you know, my fellow Jews." And he goes, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it." Don't just preach. God's got good news, but we got to know the bad news first. You know, we have to know that we're all sinners. We're all falling short of the glory of God before we can know the good news. But there's a way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb. It says, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish, and he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship." And we talked about that too. You know, when you start backsliding from the Lord, you go down, down, down. And it says you paid the fare. And let me tell you, the Bible says you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to pay the fare. If you're going to sow things to the flesh, the fleshly side, you're going to reap to the flesh. If you sow to the spiritual side, you're going to reap things in the spirit. And then it ends up saying, after paying the fare, he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And he probably forgot that Psalm 139 that says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." Now listen, here's part of the problem. Jonah's got... Did you guys ever watch The A-Team? Yeah. Is that like, okay, do you remember Mr. T? When he was, I remember him. Maybe this was my age. But do you remember what they nicknamed him? What his nickname was on the show?
Bad Attitude.
Yep.
B-A.
And that stands for Bad Attitude. Thank you. Yes. That stands for Bad Attitude, okay? And that's kind of what Jonah has, right? He's got a bad attitude. We look at this guy. You're a prophet of God. God speaks. You're spoken to. But he's got this bad attitude in serving the Lord. And we get so offended by it, but honestly, can't we sometimes have a bad attitude when we're serving the Lord too? Listen, a bad attitude is like a flat tire, at least in God's economy, and you'll never really go anywhere until it's changed. And Jonah has that bad attitude. You know, that's kind of what he's doing, isn't it? Listen, he's got a bad attitude about God's will. I want you to think about where God is calling you to serve, or whom he's calling you to serve. You know, are we going to be like Jesus, who had the right heart, and he would wash his disciples' feet, and serve, and love, and care? Or are we going to be like the Jonah? God's given you a mission. Well, all these people in here. He's become very myopic. You know what I'm saying? All these people. Listen, if everybody, let's say Josh and Amanda were just like, oh, the youth group, oh, what was anybody else doing here? We're doing all this stuff. Why would Joe be like, I'm working at the school, I'm working here. I look at Flo. Flo could be like, oh, all this in the children's ministry, or Connie, so faithful in the children's ministry. You know? Well, where is everybody else? Nobody else is helping. We need help in the children's ministry. My gosh, there's people helping all over the place. Neely on the web, George making CDs and doing the sound, Tom doing the barbecue and Glory doing the barbecue Bible study, Linda doing the Kelly cleaning up all the time. There's so many people loving and serving in so many areas, but sometimes we can get myopic. God's called us to do something, and we're stumping our little feet. Oh, I'm the only one. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go. That's a bad attitude. That's not what he wants for us. Right now, Jonah has a bad attitude about God's will. God's telling him, I want you to go save these people. And he's thinking, I don't like them at all. And I've got good reason not to like them. See? Cue the thunder. Thank you, George. Listen. Jonah saw God's will as punishment to him. Do you know what I'm saying? Oh, I don't want to do this ministry. I don't want to do this guy. I don't want to go that. I want to go to my own people. I want to have. And sometimes I watch these poor people. They're always looking for someone else to minister. And God's saying, I want you to minister here. And they're, oh, no, I want to go. Yeah, I don't want to do that. Jonah's the same way. And he's seeing God's will as punishment instead of purpose. Don't make that same mistake. If God is calling you to minister, bloom where you're planted, wherever he has you. Minister there, and with the right heart. Who cares if you're ministering and you've got a poopy heart? It's the bad attitude. And you're going to be stuck in that little hamster wheel of bad attitude. Everybody else knows it around you, except you. Because you're running in that hamster wheel with the bad attitude. We're the Mr. T of our day. So Jonah saw God's will as punishment, where Jesus saw God's will as nourishment. Remember he said, when he met the woman at the well, he's like, man, this is, it's like food to me, doing the Father's will. It's nourishment to me. It brings me joy. It brings me encouragement. That's how Jesus saw it. So we have to see it. Is God's will for you, or God's call for you, food that satisfies you? Or is it something that, you know, makes you choke? It's all in your heart. How do you see it? You know, you're having to read a lot for marriage, to get to the marriage stuff. Am I going to look at it, oh, that pastor making me read all that stuff? Or are you looking at it like, man, this is an opportunity. God wants me to grow. How are we seeing things? Yes, Gary.
A lot of times.
Sorry, nice.
At least in my life, when I've had a bad attitude, it's a place where the Lord wants to bring some healing into my life. So if I'm smart enough to go to him and go, okay, what's wrong here? He'll show me what's wrong. and bring guilt to that place.
Yeah. But what don't we do?
We have that.
Get stubborn. Yeah. Get stubborn.
That's it. We get stuck. We dig our heels in. And we all think we're all self-focused. Why should I have to? Nobody else. And that's so sad. That's so not true. Jesus said in John 4:34 to the woman at the well when his disciples were coming and they brought him food, but he was ministering. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Honestly, that's yours too. If you're wondering that why you're not feeling very satisfied, are you really doing his will? Are you self-sacrificing for him? Are you doing what he's called you to do? And more importantly, are you doing it with a good attitude? Are you the Mr. T of the youth group or the children's ministry or the church or the cleanup group? Whatever, you know? Are you the BA? So Jonah had a bad attitude about God's will, but also God's words. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, again, he kind of looked at it like ordering a pizza. Okay? I want this pizza to have pepperoni, no sausage. Extra sauce, cheese. I want to take it how I want it. Kind of customize it to the way I like it best. That's not how God's word is. If God tells you to do something through his word or personally, you know what he wants you to do? This is crazy now. He wants you to do it. It's real. I can understand it. It's simplistic enough for me. He just wants you to do it. He wants you to do it with a good attitude because you're doing it for him. So what if you don't get the thanks you should, or the help you should, or the money you should, or the whatever? You're doing it for him. It's not optional. Jesus said this in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will even enter the kingdom of heaven. Not a lip sheet, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Or another way to say it is, Jesus said it in Luke 6:46, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord when you don't do what I say? That's something to think about. Jonah also had a bad attitude about God's will, God's word, but also God's people. And that God was trying to reach his people. You know, or that we're going to someday be his people. And sometimes if you walk with the Lord for a while, you get kind of self-righteous and prideful about how you look at people who are not saved yet. Oh, those heathen sinners! You know, not like righteous like us, because we're saved. You know. That's not his heart. You're missing it. Ezekiel 18:23, it says, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God? And not rather that they should turn from their way and live. That's what God wants, them to turn to him. Turn away from their sin, turn to him and live. That's what he wants. That's his heart towards people. Don't ever forget that. Because it can happen the longer you walk with the Lord. You can become dry and brittle and crusty. Mm-hmm. Crusty Christian. 1 Peter 3:9 says, of course, it's God's will that he desires none to perish, but that all should come to repentance. All right. I'm talking too much, so let me go back. Sorry. Hit the light just for a second there. Christoph. He goes on to say, then the Lord sent a great wind, this is in verse 4, on the sea, with such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Hey, real quickly, who sent that storm? Who did? Now listen, God doesn't always send a storm, is the one that sends the storm. Sometimes it's the enemy, sometimes it's the storm. Sometimes God will send a storm in your life. Sometimes he sends storms in our life to change directions. Sometimes he'll send a storm in our life to perfect us. You know, almost like a weightlifter. You know, you have to lift. I know I don't look it, but I used to. But anyway, you know, you have to lift heavier weights to get stronger, or a runner push themselves. You know what I mean? You have to get stronger. It's that same way. Sometimes he'll send a storm in to strengthen you. But sometimes he'll send a storm in your life to correct you and say, you're going the wrong way. I want you to come here. I want you to go this direction or that direction. He sends storms of correction. I remember one time when I was at a different school, there was a a lady who was explaining that God uses correction in her life, and she came from a background in church that believes that God would never, ever want any of his children to ever have any hardships, or, you know, kind of God wants everybody healthy and happy and wealthy all the time. And so I remember showing we were kind of arguing about it. So I just said, you know what, I'm not going to argue. I'm just going to go ask, just read the scripture. And I gave her the scripture, and it's Psalm 94:12. Blessed, that means a recipient of God's divine favor. Blessed is the man or woman whom you discipline. When I discipline my children, can I tell you, they don't like it. But am I doing it to hurt them, or do you think I'm ultimately doing it to help them? Ultimately to help them. Look at Hebrews, sometimes God will correct us or send those storms of correction or discipline for our good. And that's what he's trying to do to Jonah. That's what he does to us. Hebrews 12:5-6. He says, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son or daughter, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because listen to this, the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. If a parent didn't discipline their child, they would be one bratty, stinky little brat. The Lord disciplines us because he loves us. Okay, we always think, he doesn't love me. I'm the person, you know, he loves everybody else except me. But no, he disciplines those he loves and everyone he treats as a son. Get that light. Thanks, Chris. It goes on to say, verse 5, that all the sailors were afraid, and each of them cried out to their own God, and they even threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. What does that tell you?
It's bad.
The what?
It's bad.
It's bad. Listen, there's no like insurance. You know, like when you get in a car accident, most people don't even think about paying. You know, we just get the insurance check, we get it fixed or whatever. There's no insurance here. They're throwing, they're sailors. They're probably Phoenicians. They know the Mediterranean like the back of their hand. And they're taking the goods that they are entrusted with, that they're responsible for, throwing them overboard. They know they're going to be people are going to come after them for that. They know it's got to be desperate times. So everybody's crying out to their God. It reminded me of this one in Jeremiah, where it says, to an image carved from a piece of wood, they say, you're my father. To an idol chiseled from a block of stone, they say, you're my mother. But they turn their backs on me. But in times of trouble, they cry out, come save us! But why don't you call on these gods you've made when trouble comes? Let them save you if they can. He goes on to say, but this is kind of sad to me. He goes, but Jonah had gone below deck where he laid down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Or some one of the other translations, I think, goes, wake up, you sleeper. Then it says, get up, call on your God, and maybe he'll take note of us and we will not perish. You know, Jonah is asleep at the wheel. And honestly, we can kind of be the same thing. Pastor Darren, I'm not sleeping because, you know, I'm walking. I'm my eyes are open. I'm walking. I'm talking. Have you ever seen anybody walk or talk in their sleep? We have one of our sons that walks in their sleep sometimes. You can talk to him. I have another one that talks in his sleep. So, you know, he'll be walking all of a sudden, we'll make the money out of him. And then we have one of my youngest sons, it's a freaky thing, my wife just told me. Like one of my youngest sons, like sometimes, like if you put him to bed, like when you go to put him fall asleep on the couch or something, his eyes are wide open and he's sleeping. It's like, craziest thing ever. It's like, oh yeah, he does that sometimes. His eyes are wide open. just like looking at you like, oh. It's true. But you know what? I've watched many Christians right now that are walking and talking with their eyes open and they're sleeping. They're not about their Father's business. That's a question you have to ask yourself, and I have to ask myself. Am I about my Father's business or am I about my business? When it's talking about people sleeping, Proverbs 6, 9 through 11 says, how long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and poverty will come on you like a robber. I would say spiritual poverty in this situation. And want like an armed man. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 8 says this, to us Christians. He says, let us not sleepwalk through life like others do. He's telling you this. You can be lazy. You can sleepwalk. My son, one of my sons that stayed up all night, I won't tell you which one, he was so tired the next day, fell asleep in the shower. Gone. And I'm like, what? Where is that? Where is this one kid? Nothing. I go in, bam, 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 you know, you hear, what? What? I said, are you sleeping? I don't know. We're supposed to be gone. Okay. And just tripping over himself because he's like, oh, he's asleep at the wheel. He says, I don't want you to sleepwalk through life like others. Walk out into the daylight, sober, dressed up in faith, love, and the hope of salvation. And that's how he wants us to be. Wake up, call on your God. I'll let you for homework. You can look up Revelation chapter 3, verses 2 to 3 on that. Where God's telling us, telling that church out there, wake up. Smell the coffee. You got a reputation for being alive, but you're dead and you're sleepwalking. Wake up. And it says, hey, you know, verse 7 says, then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots. Find out, it's almost like drawing straws pictured in those days, who is responsible for this calamity, and the cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? That's a lot of, what do you do? Where do you come from? How old are you? What is your country? From what people are you? I mean, that's a lot of questions. They're in a panic, right? And he answered this, and I don't know if I'm sadder about this. First he answers, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord of heaven who made the sea and the land. So we know he is a Hebrew, but is he worshiping the Lord? Why isn't he?
Is he running away from him?
It doesn't, worshiping isn't singing. Worshiping is living a life that honors him. He's like, that's what I'm doing. And he says, I worship the God who made the sea and the land. And like, even a believer in disobedience can still tell the truth about God. You know what I'm saying? And that's what he's doing. And this terrified them. And they asked, what have you done? Or why have you done this? And they said he was running away from the Lord because they had already told him so. So, you know, he's really blowing it here. And I don't know if you guys remember the series Lost. Anybody watch that? Raise your hand if you did. Okay. Okay. Let me just say, what a waste of my life. But I invested so many hours in this dumb show. Okay. However, I watched it too. Okay. I watched it. For those of you who don't know, it's about a bunch of people who, I can't even remember, but they're crashing on them. Anyway, they have nothing. They've lost everything. They're scrambling to survive, kind of like folks here. They just basically lost. I don't even remember what the last episode was. So, but after watching a zillion episodes, it's like one of these terrible endings. I can't remember for sure, like it's a dream or something. You're like, what? They watched all this and it's really nothing? It's kind of one of those things. But anyway, Jonah has lost something too. Those folks have lost everything trying to make. But Jonah had lost a lot too. Look at this. In verse 4, he lost his heart and his love for others. You know, God is trying to send him out and he's running the wrong way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, it says, you know what? If you've got all this stuff but don't have love, if you have all the knowledge and all the wisdom, if you give all your body even to be burned but you don't have love, you're a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You're just a noisemaker. And that's what he is right now. He's lost his heart of love for those around him. Very sad. Jonah, because he's disobeying the Lord. He lost his hearing for the voice of God. In verse 5, God would speak to him like he does to many of us personally, speaking words right into our heart, right into our... Jonah's not getting a word like that. God's having to send calamity to get his attention, right? He's having to send... He's lost his ability to hear the voice of God. He's lost his zeal and energy. Where do you find Jonah, this prophet of God? Where do you find him? What is he doing?
It's
the bottom of the sleep, right? Jesus did that, but he slept in peace. Jonah, what do you think Jonah's sleeping at the bottom there?
Hiding.
What?
He's hiding.
Hiding, good. What else?
Exhausted.
He's what?
Exhausted.
Exhausted, why? Why? Huh?
Learning from God.
That's right. I think he's spiritually depressed. You know, when you just want to sleep? You ever been like that when you're depressed? I just want to pull the covers over my head, and I want to get to Tarshish. I just don't want to. He's lost his zeal and his energy. The Bible says never be lacking zeal. Ask God to fill you if that's where you're at right now. For him. He lost his passion and his power to pray. Everybody's crying out to their God, right? They're all their false gods, right? They're screaming, crying, praying. The one person who knows the one true and living God, right? What's he doing? He's the only one not praying. When you start to go down, he went down to Joppa, he went down the ship, he's going to go down into the water and down into the fish. When you start backsliding, you go down. And then in verse 7 to 10, he lost his testimony, his witnesses. They're like, who are you? You're running from the Lord? Ah, what do we do then? What do we do? He lost his testimony. Oh, you got the kid. Speed up. It says the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? And he said, pick me up, throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon me. Can I tell you something? When I was young in the Lord, I read this and I thought, oh, Jonah, how incredibly wonderful, godly, and selfless he was. He's saying, pick me up, throw me in the sea. What a man of God. He's willing to, what a martyr. But you know what? He's not being selfless. He's being selfish. He's admitting to these guys.
Selfish.
I gotta write that one down. Being selfish. He's telling them it's my fault, right? He's confessing to them. Who is he? What is he not doing? What? He's not
confessing.
That's it. He's like, yep, he's in danger. Listen, when you sin, he's endangering all of their lives, right? You know, when you sin, you endanger everyone's lives around you. Your sin doesn't just affect you. It's a ripple effect that goes out. Isn't that true? And it affects others around you. Even if you're hiding it from everybody, it's that ripple effect.
Everything that is
right in the dark will come to the light. That's true. And the same thing's going to be happening here for Jonah. So yeah, he's not really selfless here. He's being selfish. He could have repented. Lord, will you forgive me? I'm sorry. Stop it. I'll go the other way. I'll do what you want. But he's like, no, I'd rather die than go to those nasty people. So God has to kick it up a notch. So he goes on to say, instead, verse 13, the men did their best to row back to the land. That's really cool. Here they're heathens, and they're like, we don't want to mess with the prophet. If you're the one true God, we don't want to mess with that. Let's try this way. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. Sometimes unbelievers can have a better outlook sometimes than if you're a prideful believer. And it says, O Lord, you have done as you please. Verse 15 says, then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. You know, I don't know if anybody else thinks like that, but I wonder how long it took for that to happen. Was that 60 seconds? Was that 6 seconds? Was that, I don't know. But I mean, just thrown in all this, they all think they're going to die, and then just grows calm.
It was fast enough that they didn't think it was natural.
That's exactly right. It was fast enough where they knew it was supernatural, which they knew the storm was supernatural.
It was the same thing with the disciples when the sea was raging and they went down to Jesus and said, do you not care that we're going to perish? And he said, peace be still. Like that. It was calm. They go, who is this guy?
That's right. And
even the sea.
And the wind and the waves obey him.
Yeah.
And these guys came to know him too. Listen, this is the start of the revival. So he goes there and he says, at this men, they greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. You know? So this was like, hey man, we are on, I don't know who you are, but this is bigger than we've ever seen. Now, I don't know if they're just a foxhole Christian or if they really gave their life to the Lord, but they're doing it right here. And then this last verse here, it says, but the Lord provided a great fish. Some of yours will say whale. But the actual Hebrew wording is, it says, provided, which means the Hebrew word is mana, and that means to prepare, to appoint, to ordain a great fish. Two words, gadol and dag, great fish, to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Okay, so give me 3 more minutes.
On your mark?
Okay, so first off, for many years, it was like no whale could swallow a human. Okay? No fish could swallow, no whale could swallow a human. And then they discovered, well, there's some big whales out there. So this was kind of a laughable story for many, many years. And then they realized that some whales were big enough. They discovered bigger fish, bigger whales, that some could. This is a blue whale, for example. And this is a sperm whale, for example. Okay? Now, then it was, well, there's no way that their stomachs were big enough. But then they figured out that, like the blue whale or the sperm whale, sometimes they have some of these bigger whales have multiple stomachs, so it takes a while to digest. So now there's multiple stomachs that they have to go to. Then it was like, well, the mouth isn't big enough. Well, these ones, the mouth isn't big enough. Then it was the throat isn't big enough. Now, for example, a blue whale and a sperm whale, 9 foot high, or is it 12 foot high? No, let me think. I think it's 12 foot high, 9 foot wide, or the other way around. But anyway, it's big enough to swallow a human being. Okay? Yes.
Not just that, there's also some bigger fish that could swallow them too, like a whale shark or a megalodon.
Yes.
Or God just created a fish right there and then swallowed.
Absolutely. Yes, there are stories in news histories of whale sharks swallowing a person on bones later, and stuff like that. But so here's the story. And I say all this to say, so now every time, not big enough whale, okay, not big enough mouth, okay, not big enough throat, not big enough stomach. Now we've gone through all that. There's always going to be something, okay? There's even a story, I cut it out, this was a story dated back, and there's other ones that are more recent. But again, when we're talking about not talking about the word, we don't know if they're true. Okay, so I'm going to tell, I don't know if this is true. Okay? Could be. There's a Spanish sailor. It just happened a year ago. Well, who knows if this happened? But this is what it said. This was the following account by M. de Parvel, a French scientist and editor of the Journal of Debate. In February 1981, the whaling ship Star of the East was in the vicinity of the Falkland Islands when the lookout sighted a large sperm whale 3 miles away. Two boats were lowered in short time. One of the harpooners was able to spear the creature. The second boat also attacked the whale, but was upset by a lash of its tail, causing the crew to fall into the sea. One of them drowned, and the other, James Bartley, simply disappeared without a trace. After the whale was killed, the crew set to work with axes and spades to remove the blubber. Kind of gross, but that's what they did back then. They worked all day and all night. The next day, they attached tackle to the stomach, in order to hoist it on deck. In doing so, the sailors were startled by something in the stomach which gave spasmodic signs of life. Inside was found the missing sailor, doubled up and unconscious. He laid on the deck and treated to a bath of seawater, which soon revived him. It says he was crazy, I won't go into the details, for about 3 weeks. They laid him in the captain's cabin. But at the end of the third week, he had entirely recovered from the shock and resumed his duties on the ship. His face, neck, and hands were bleached to a deadly whiteness, and he took on the appearance of parchment. Bartley affirms that he probably would have lived inside his house of flesh until he starved, for he lost his senses out of fright, not out of lack of air. This is only one of several records where non-Christian, unbelieving historians and scientists have recorded incidents of men surviving whales. Okay, but here's the thing. We don't know. Later on, the wife of the captain said, oh, he never lost anybody. Other people have verified this in great detail about the ship and trips in the Falkland Islands. We just don't know. You know, we don't know. But we do know it doesn't really say whale. It says especially prepared fish. Okay, now here's the funny thing. People shut down at this point. They're like, oh, Jonah swallowed by a whale or a fish or whatever. Oh, reeds. And you know, when I hear that, I think how sad. I think to myself, honestly, for what I know the Lord, and many of you know the Lord, and for God to prepare a fish to swallow Jonah is honestly on the little low scale of what I've seen God do personally. That's like a 3 or 4, maybe 4, to me, on a scale of 1 to 10, of what I've seen God do. So for God to provide, prepare a fish to swallow this guy is nothing. If I said, hey guys, I got to tell you something. Man has created something, prepared, provided a vessel that would carry 130 people underwater for months at a time. Months at a time. With food, self-prepared oxygen, has energy, right? That we can travel at depths of 800 to 1,000 feet. Is there anyone in here that's shocked by that? Raise your hand if you're shocked by that. Nobody. Not one hand is raised. And of course, you guys probably already saw the picture because I scrolled ahead, but I think this is the Dakota. That's a nuclear sub. They have a crew of 130 people. Look, they've got a galley, they've got a nuclear reactor, they've got sleeping areas, they got tons of stuff, okay? They go under for 3 months. I got a friend who's on a nuclear sub, and I gave him a Bible, and I think there's a book down there, and he's gone for a long time. Nobody thinks twice about that. But you're telling me that if the Creator created this entire universe, spoke the world into existence, that created the sun, the moon, and stars, that your complex DNA, right? He knows the stars by name. You're telling me that he can't prepare a little fishy? You know what I'm saying? That's crazy. So listen. Next week we're going to see. It's going to be a brief chapter, which is actually pretty good. It's very short. It's Jonah's prayer inside the belly of a whale. But we have that beach thing, and you're going to see that revival starts. Sometimes you have to hit bottom before that revival starts in your own heart, and that's what's going to happen. Jonah finally repents, but not until he gets swallowed by the fish. I would repent then too.
Definitely
correct. You know? But we're going to see what happens when he does that, and we'll have that baptism next week, and so we want to invite you to come out. So again, come casual, bring a side, and you pick up one on the way, and let's take a minute.
And pray that it doesn't storm.
And pray that it doesn't storm. That's a good word. Yeah, that's a good word. You know, I will tell you, kind of including this last little thing. There's a guy called the Great Agnostic. Sorry, you know me. I can't help talking. Give me 60 seconds. There was this guy, Robert Ingersoll, that's his name. He was an American lawyer. And there was this 13-year-old girl. There's a story of this of her. She was a 13-year-old girl with the Salvation Army, and she was preaching the word, right? She was bringing it. So this American lawyer, he's an American lawyer, and he was called the Great Agnostic, and he saw her preaching, and he went up to her, and he mentioned stuff about Jonah. And so he just started mocking her. He's like, "You believe in that whole story of this Jonah?" You know, and he's mocking her and laughing her. Yes, sir, I do. She's a 13-year-old girl. Yes, sir, I do. And he continues to mock her. And, he's like, and she goes on. He's like, "Hey, you believe that this whole story of him swallowed Nineveh and all this stuff? You believe all this stuff?" And he's mocking her. "Yes, sir. Yes, sir, I do. You believe all this to be true?" He's laughing. Yes, and just mocking her, tearing her up. This little thing. And then finally he goes, "And you believe he was swallowed by a big fish, right? And vomited on it." By the way, sperm whales vomit before they die. They vomit this stuff. Anyway, I'll tell you about that next week. Anyway, okay. It's actually really valuable. It's good stuff that they can't. Anyway, it's another story. But so he's in the middle of just mocking her. And then finally he goes, and so you believe that he was, "Yeah, yes, sir. So finally, after a while, he goes, "So you're telling me, what are you going to do, little girl, when you get to heaven and Jonah's not there?" She stopped for a minute. She's like, "Well, sir, I guess you'll have to ask him where you're going." Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you that your word is truth and that your word is for us a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you that we can hold true to your word, Lord, that it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide soul, spirit, bone, marrow, and judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. So we pray right now that you would instill in us a heart, the right heart attitude, Lord, when it comes to your will and your word and your heart towards other people. I ask that you do that in me, first and foremost, and then do that in us. We ask for your blessing on that baptism, Lord. Just as Joel said, Lord, we pray for good weather. It's been bad weather every single day, and so we're praying that somehow you would just hold back the rain for us to have some baptism, Lord God. As we even got people coming from the other coast coming to get baptized here with us, Lord. So we ask in Jesus' name for your blessing to be upon each of those people that are getting baptized. If there's anyone else, Lord God, if you're bringing them back from vacation or whatever, that they would get back in time and they would choose to give their life over to you. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you have a heart for people, that we can all turn from our sins and turn to you. We love you and we bless you. We ask your blessing on this congregation. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 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 Have a blessed week, guys.